Chapter 21, Angels Open a Philippian Prison. The time had come for the gospel to be proclaimed in Europe. At Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing beseeching him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The call was imperative. When he had seen the vision, declares Luke, who accompanied Paul, Silas, and Timothy to Europe, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, we made voyage to Philippi. On the Sabbath, Luke continues, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart. Lydia and her household received the truth gladly and were baptized. As the messengers of the cross went about their work, a woman followed them, crying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. This woman was a special agent of Satan and had brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Satan knew his kingdom was invaded, and he hoped to mingle his sophistry with the truths taught by those proclaiming the gospel. The words of recommendation uttered by this woman were an injury to the cause of truth, bringing disrepute on the gospel, and by them many were led to believe that the apostles were actuated by the same spirit as this emissary of Satan. For some time the apostles endured this. Then Paul commanded the evil spirit to leave the woman. Her immediate silence testified that the demon acknowledged the apostles to be the servants of God. Dispossessed of the evil spirit and restored to her right mind, the woman chose to follow Christ. Then her masters were alarmed. All hope of receiving money from her divinations was at an end. Their income would soon be entirely cut off if the apostles were allowed to continue. Many others in the city were interested in gaining money through satanic delusions, and these brought the servants of God before the magistrates with the charge, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs which it is not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." A frenzied multitude. A mob spirit prevailed, and the authorities commanded that the apostles should be scourged. They threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The apostles suffered extreme torture, but they did not murmur. Instead, in the darkness of the dungeon, they encouraged each other and sang praises to God. Their hearts were cheered by a deep love for their Redeemer. Paul thought of the persecution he had brought on the disciples of Christ and rejoiced that his heart had been opened to feel the power of the glorious truths which once he despised. With astonishment, the other prisoners heard the sound of prayer and singing from the inner prison. They had been accustomed to hear shrieks, moans, and swearing, but never words of prayer and praise from the gloomy cell. Guards and prisoners marveled. Who could these men be, who, cold, hungry, and tortured, could yet rejoice? On the way to their homes, the magistrates heard further particulars concerning the men they had sentenced to scourging and imprisonment. They saw the woman who had been freed from satanic influence and were struck by the change in her countenance and demeanor. Now she was quiet and peaceable. They were indignant with themselves and decided that in the morning they would command that the apostles be privately released and escorted from the city, beyond danger from the mob. But while men were criminally negligent of their solemn responsibilities, God had not forgotten his servants who were suffering for Christ's sake. Angels were sent to the prison. At their tread the earth trembled. The heavily bolted prison doors were thrown open, the chains and fetters fell from the prisoners, and a bright light flooded the prison. The keeper of the jail had heard the prayers and songs of the imprisoned apostles. He had seen their swollen, bleeding wounds, and had himself caused their feet to be fastened in the stocks. He had expected to hear bitter groans and imprecations, but heard instead songs of joy. With these sounds in his ears, the jailer had fallen asleep. He was awakened by the earthquake and the shaking of prison walls. In alarm, he saw that all the prison doors were open, and the fear flashed on him that the prisoners had escaped. Paul and Silas had been entrusted to his care the night before, and he was certain that death would be the penalty of his apparent unfaithfulness. It was better to die by his own hand than submit to a disgraceful execution. He was about to kill himself when Paul's voice was heard, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Every man was in place, restrained by the power of God. The apostles had not resented the severe treatment by the jailer. Filled with the love of the Savior, they had no room for malice. A cruel jailer is converted. The jailer, calling for lights, hastened into the inner dungeon. What manner of men were these who repaid cruelty with kindness? Casting himself before the apostles, he asked their forgiveness. Then, bringing them out into the open court, he inquired, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" All things seemed of little consequence compared with his desire to possess the tranquility and cheerfulness shown by the apostles under abuse. He saw in their countenances the light of heaven, and with peculiar force the words of the woman came to his mind, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." He asked the disciples to show him the way of life. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household," the apostles answered. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. The jailer then washed the wounds of the apostles and was baptized by them, with all his household. The minds of the inmates of the prison were opened to listen to the apostles. The God whom these men served had miraculously released them from bondage. The authorities apologize. The citizens of Philippi had been terrified by the earthquake, and when in the morning the officers of the prison told the magistrates of what had occurred during the night, they sent the sergeants to liberate the apostles. But Paul declared, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now cast us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." It was unlawful to scourge a Roman, save for flagrant crime, or to deprive him of liberty without a trial. Paul and Silas, publicly imprisoned, now refused to be privately released without proper explanation on the part of the magistrates. The authorities were alarmed. Would the apostles complain to the emperor? Going at once to the prison, they apologized to Paul and Silas and personally conducted them out of the prison. They feared the apostles' influence over the people, and they also feared the power that had interposed in their behalf. The apostles would not urge their presence where it was not desired. They went out of the prison, and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they exhorted them and departed. The apostles had met opposition and persecution in Philippi, but the conversion of the jailer and his household more than atoned for the disgrace and suffering they had endured. The news of their unjust imprisonment and miraculous deliverance became known through all that region and brought the work of the apostles to the notice of a large number who otherwise would not have been reached. Paul's example became a lasting influence. Paul's labors at Philippi resulted in a church whose membership steadily increased. His willingness to suffer for Christ exerted a lasting influence on the converts. They gave themselves with wholehearted devotion to the cause of their Redeemer. Such was their steadfastness in the faith that Paul declared, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Terrible is the struggle that takes place between the forces of good and evil. "We are not contending against flesh and blood," declares Paul, "but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness." RSV. Till the close of time there will be conflict between the church and those who are under the control of evil angels. The early Christians were often called to meet the powers of darkness face to face. At the present time, when the end of all things earthly is rapidly approaching, Satan is devising many plans to occupy minds and divert attention from the truths essential to salvation. In every city his agencies are busily organizing those opposed to the law of God. The archdeceiver is at work to introduce elements of confusion and rebellion. Wickedness is reaching a height never before attained, and yet many ministers of the gospel are crying, "Peace and safety." But clothed with the panoply of heaven, God's faithful messengers are to advance fearlessly and victoriously, never ceasing their warfare until every soul within their reach shall have received the message of truth for this time.